Anoint my lips to proclaim your word. Give us hearts to hear, I pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Many things have changed over the years in how news, specifically broadcast and print news, is delivered to us, and how people should filter the news that they hear. I mean, seriously, do you believe everything you read about on Facebook and on the internet? Well, you shouldn't. The complication in my personal story about how I receive news is that in my youth, I made a clean distinction between objective news stories, just give me the facts type of news, that Walter Cronkite and Harry Reasoner would report on the evening news, versus what was on the editorial page of the newspaper. Right now, today, the two are woven together, and you have to ask, is that page one news or is that editorial? I can't quite get it. I can't quite unravel and pull them apart. The way news is given to us mixes and intertwines these two categories. And at times, it's hard for any person, including myself, to separate the two things. I don't care whether you're watching Fox News, MSNBC, CNBC, or anything. We must be suspicious. Is that objective news or is that editorial? Now, I'm going to apply that same criteria as we come to Good Friday. So I want us to think about for a moment. Christ died on the cross. That's history. That's page one news. Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the correct interpretation of that bit of history. But we need divine revelation before we can embrace Christ died for our sins. As Christians who strive to be faithful to the Word of God, here is why I believe what we believe about Christ's death. And so that's the message of my sermon this afternoon. This is what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us about the meaning of the death of Christ, taken from Isaiah 53. First, the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 53 that the meaning of the death of this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he suffered in our place on the cross. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 says this, "Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Our sins deserve God's judgment, but he suffered for us. And so that is why Christians call the death of Christ a vicarious death. A vicar is a representative or a substitute. And so when we speak of Christ's death on the cross, we speak of his being a vicarious death, which means that we deserve to die for our sins and be cut off from God's mercy. But Christ stepped into our place to suffer God's just judgment for our sins and suffered instead of us and acted as our substitute. This is meat and potatoes Christianity. And this is what the death of Christ means. Christ bore our sins on the cross. Another way of saying this is that on the cross, our sins were placed upon Christ. He suffered for our sins in his body and in his soul. In his person, he acted as our representative and substitute. Edward J. Young says this in his commentary concerning this passage. "When the servant bore the guilt of our sins, we are saying that he bore the punishment that was due to us because of those sins. That is to say, he was our substitute. His punishment was vicarious. Because we had transgressed, he was pierced to death. And being pierced and crushed was the punishment he bore in our stead. End of quote. He was righteous and bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered in our place as the righteous one, suffering for the unrighteous. What I have said so far in regard to Christ's vicarious death covers how Christ reconciled us to God. It's important for this truth of the gospel to impact how we relate to other people. We have been forgiven of an insurmountable debt and burden of our sins. And so, likewise, we need to forgive others 70 times 7. As we contemplate God's forgiveness of our sins, we need to keep that in mind as we continue to forgive others. When Jesus told Peter, Peter's the one that posed the question, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" 7 times. The Jewish rabbis at that time said, 3 times is sufficient. So Peter probably felt like he was being extraordinarily gracious. "I'll forgive him 7 times. Is that enough, Lord?" And Jesus told him, "We must forgive each other 70 times 7. And Peter's response is, "Lord, increase our faith." He realized he did not have it within himself to forgive others like that. When we look at our sins, we could compare them to someone forgiving us $100 million debt. And then we turn about and fight about nickel and dime sins against each other. Let the impact of the gospel of God's grace, that Christ acted as our substitute, as our vicar, impact our relationships with each other. Come on, Cedric. You've been forgiven $1 million debt. What are you fussing about a nickel offense? The Apostle Paul urges us with the same logic of the gospel and how we treat others. In Ephesians 4:32, I've told some of you this was a youth song growing up, and so it sticked in my memory banks. "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." That's the essence of the gospel that we need to live out day by day. Let's not fuss about nickel and dime stuff when we've been forgiven all our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ's death was a propitiation for our sins. I'm pulling out some heavy lumber here. First, vicarious. Second, propitiation. But I'll explain what I mean by that. In the vicarious death of Christ, I focus on us being reconciled to God. In Christ's death as a propitiation for our sins, I'm focusing on God being reconciled to us. To propitiate something means to turn away and to satisfy God's righteous anger and judgment against sin. And so in Christ's death as a propitiation for our sins, Jesus satisfies the wrath of God against us. It means that Jesus Christ as God the Son satisfied God's holy and righteous judgment against sinful man. The righteous wrath of God was satisfied in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah picks up on this, that he was pierced through and crushed on the cross as he suffered to satisfy God. He was making peace with God for us. But he had to endure God's righteous anger and judgment for our sins. And so in the logic of the cross, when we think propitiation, that's why Jesus cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken because he was bearing our sins and enduring God's wrath on our behalf. Now these two truths, that Christ is our substitute and also the one who made propitiation for us, magnifies how gracious and merciful God has been to us and how he continues his loving kindness toward us. From our gospel reading, we hear of the criminal on the cross next to Jesus, who in the last hours of his life acknowledged Christ as Lord. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The thief reminds us that just as God was gracious to this man, he will forgive us and all those who trust in Christ for the work of our salvation. Let us remember one of the passages that I repeat in the comfortable words in Holy Communion. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The Apostle Paul said this about himself in the present tense, "I am foremost of all sinners. Not I was, but I am." That's autobiographical. You know what I mean by that? Cedric Benner is the foremost of all sinners. Walter Seymour is the foremost of all sinners. Put your name in there. That's true of you. We need to thank God for being gracious, that he reconciled us to God and he reconciled God to us. A third truth about the death of Christ, the meaning of the death of Christ, is that Jesus Christ's death is the blessed exchange in which our sins are placed on Christ and he gives us his righteousness. And so as we think about this blessed exchange, let's think about for a moment. In my childhood, my brother and I would play football, just the two of us. I kicked off to him, he ran the ball, and I tackled him. Then he kicked off the ball to me, and I ran, and he tackled me. We did it once on a rainy day, and we were a slopping mess. So our sins is like wearing a filthy, dirty set of clothing. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Our sin is like this dirty set of clothing, and we have this need of being cleansed. So the death of our Lord is God himself taking away our dirty set of clothing and giving us a bath, and we are forgiven and cleansed of our sins. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us of this. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." This is plenty to be thankful for the Lord having mercy on us. But God doesn't stop there. There's three steps in this. God first takes away our dirty clothing. He then gives us a bath. And then we get out of the bathtub and he gives us a clean set of clothing. And so we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 say this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So our sins are laid on Christ on the cross, and he gives us his robe of righteousness. What a blessed exchange that is. God's grace and mercy are beyond comparison. Good Friday should also remind us that we are Christ's representatives on earth to make the gospel message known. This passage from 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives living in a foreign land, speaking on behalf of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome privilege, but also a weighty responsibility. For it is our duty to faithfully represent our Lord and his gospel and how we live and what we say and in our priorities. Isaiah 53:1 asks the question, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 53:1 in Romans 10, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The unbelief that Isaiah encounters is the same unbelief found all about us in our time. Many people like to say nice and complimentary things about the Sermon on the Mount, or do unto others as they would have them do unto you, but deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus. They want to create a Jesus of their own imagination. They won't accept the message that we are sinners and our sins deserve God's eternal judgment, or that Christ is the unique and only Savior of the world. And so the servant of the Lord is despised and rejected of men, both in Isaiah's day and in our day. But Christ has given us the responsibility to proclaim him in word and deed, and to deliver this message of good news and hope to those who receive the message, to those who are indifferent to the message, and to those who flat out reject the message. But we need to pray for grace and patience in dealing with people, especially those who right now are not interested in Christ. We must remember that while they may not be interested in Christ in 2017, they might be interested in him in 2018 or 2020, or perhaps 10 years from now, they will come to faith in the Lord. And so we need to be patient with them and pray for them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let us glory in Christ, who is our vicar, Christ who made propitiation for us, and through Christ we have this blessed exchange. Let us pray. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, for by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to hope in you, to trust in you, and to love you. This we ask in your holy name. Amen.